Well, greetings and blessings in the name of Jesus, and I too want to say, give a special blessing in the onset to the mothers. God bless you. I prayed for you as I was preparing this message that God would just give you an extra dose of strength and encouragement in your noble role as a mother, whatever stage of life you might be in. God bless you. And hopefully the Lord will answer prayers to that end. The Lord clearly led me to a passage of Scripture this week as it came through my normal Bible reading. And I invite you to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and we're going to look at Hannah this morning as we put the spotlight on family, particularly motherhood. And then at the close of the service, we will have the baby dedication. We all realize that the portrait of the family is under attack, and it is impossible for us as a church family to put too much emphasis on the beauty of a godly family. That's woven throughout the Bible. So I am excited to look at this godly woman named Hannah. There's an organization, when we talk about family, there's an organization that defines family like this. Maybe I should ask you, if you were given a quick little assignment, just in one sentence, define family. It'd be interesting to hear how we would do that. I'm guessing it would something to the effect of one man, one woman, for life, children of their own. Here is how an organization has defined family. Two or more people under the same roof with a commitment to the future. That's pretty liberal, isn't it? It's pretty wide, pretty tolerant. I'm not even sure what organization that statement comes from. I read that in Harold Martin's book on the family, and he didn't name the organization. And it's probably good he didn't. Maybe a little, I don't know if I should say closer home, but it was very interesting to me that several decades ago, the White House Conference on Family, and incidentally, the White House does have a conference on family. They recognize what family, the fabric of family contributes to society, so they have this conference called White House Conference on the Family. They changed it several decades ago, and now it's called the White House Conference on Families. And you know why it was changed? They did not want anyone to assume a narrow-minded interpretation of family. So they said families. So I, like usual, when you start studying, you do a little research, and you probably spend a little too much time on bunny trails than you should have, but I did some research on it, and I found some very interesting quotes. And this quote comes from President Jimmy Carter. Now, you have to be at least my age, or that's one of the first presidents I remember. Maybe I remember the one prior, but I remember Jimmy Carter. So when I was just a real little tyke, here's what he said. He said, in reference to the White House Conference on Family, he said, "We understand that families differ in composition. In other words, they're composed up differently." And he said, this conference will respect diversity. I found that very interesting in the coming from the era of Jimmy Carter. Anyway, God has revealed a divine model for family in the Word of God. And unfortunately, the divine model, there is a tremendous erosion from. And there are alarming influences, like I just mentioned about the White House conference and the organization. Whether we know it or not, it does have an effect on our thinking. You know, we constantly hear it, and to be honest, sometimes we get calloused to just the boldness and the blatantness of departing from the divine structure, the ways of God. And it's especially alarming when you catch yourself thinking, maybe not being as alarmed as you should be about an incident that has gone far away from Scripture. So my goal in this message, looking at Hannah, is just to look at God's word, God's will, God's way, and find beauty in it. I would like to title the message, Hannah's Desire and Dedication. And the setting for the message is during a time where there was a national crisis. There were eroding principles, very similar today. It was the time of the judges. Samson had died. There was no leadership, per se. Everybody was just kind of doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. And what there was a desperate need for in this day was for leadership that will stand on the Word of God. And even in this time, the Word of God was rare. People didn't hear from God, and it was a very tragic time. The Philistines were the arch enemies of God, if you will. They were gaining ground in their fight against Israel. But the saddest picture of the landscape of the setting is the priesthood was corrupted. And you cannot, I hope none of us can read 1 Samuel and you come to the what's going on right at the temple door. And I hope none of us can just read through that without being grieved. It seems that there was open immorality at the temple at the temple steps. So this was the setting of the book of Samuel. This is where Hannah lived. This is, you know, we think the days are dark, and there were, in my opinion, we live in a very paralleled society from the setting of our story here in Samuel. There was a tremendous slide from divine standards, and there was a desperate need for a godly man. And when God needs a godly man, you know what he often does? He looks for a godly woman. Isn't that beautiful? You can find that in the time of Christ. You can find that here in Samuel, and there's more. So chapter 1, we have the story of God finding this godly woman. So I think what I'm going to do is just go ahead and read a few verses, at least up to verse 20. So join me in 1 Samuel, starting from verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. But Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time of that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons, and to her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is the heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and will not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunk. Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, after the time was come about, after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. I think I'm going to read the rest of the verses. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice, but Hannah went up not, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up to the child be weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode, gave her son suck, until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, the one and one ephah of flour, the bottle of wine, brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. They slew a bullock. They brought the child to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. Now picture that with me. She's holding Samuel. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent or dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. I'm going to stop there. Again, it's hard to stop there. There's no good stopping point in this story because you should go on and read Hannah's prayer. But Hannah's prayer in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2 are just a tremendous revelation of the depth that she had as a godly woman. So here's the story. We read it in chapter 1. We got Elkanah. He got two wives. That's a problem. A setting of polygamy. And you know what? That's a sad adaptation of a heathen culture. It was never sanctioned by God, ever. Genesis 2 is clear. Man leaves father, man and father cleaves to his wife. That's God's will, that's God's way. Polygamy, however, happened, but it was an adaptation of heathen culture. Never sanctioned by God. Every time you'll find it in the Bible, every time, you'll find heartache, you'll find pain, you'll find agony. And it was often the remedy for barrenness. That's the setting we got. Well, Elkanah, although he succumbed to a heathen practice, like others did in the scriptures, he was far from perfect. He was a man of worship. He made his. Anybody catch how often he went up to Shiloh? Once a year. Are we good with that? Yeah, let's give him credit. Do you know that in Exodus 23, God required three times a year? So far from perfect, but he had a heart of worship. And you know what? He led in worship. That's pretty exciting to me that this man, Elkanah, led in worship. And I believe that it was shared with Hannah. I don't know what you do with Peninnah in this whole story, but it's hard for me to really attach her to worship experience. But Hannah, it's very obvious to me that she was joined with Elkanah in worship. And that's my first point of encouragement to mothers or women, to be spiritually connected in a relationship. And I am convinced that is one of the keys for a godly mother. Sharing spiritual worship. Maybe, you know, as I was studying, I thought, you know what would be really interesting to preach, to look at a whole message and direct it to us men. how to respect and cultivate a ground where a godly mother can flourish. And this point on worship is definitely more geared for us men to lead in worship. Elkanah obviously made a move and led in worship. And Hannah was right there. Women are responders. That's how God made them. He wired them that way. Women respond, men lead. How beautiful it is when God's ways work, or when we submit to God's ways and we as men lead. And sometimes we don't feel like leading in worship. But when we lead in worship, and the godly mother will be right there responding in worship. A godly mother will grow best in the soil of responding to a godly husband and a godly father. And I don't know how ladies can make it practical, but here's two simple little tips. Number one, when the husband leads in worship, how beautiful it is for the wife to cultivate, as much as what lieth within her, a reverent attitude. Little Johnny starts fidgeting. Johnny, Daddy's reading the Bible. That's beautiful. God bless every mother that's jealous over, even though we as men may stumble and so be ill-prepared at times, but the cultivation of a reverent attitude. And secondly, the beauty it is when a woman says, thank you. Thank you for leading out in worship. And I just want to encourage all the mothers to do that. And if the men don't lead in worship, I don't know what the answer is other than to pray. She had a very deep, she not only responded and connected in spiritual worship, but I believe her own personal time was so rich. Oh, sometimes just look at the prayer that she prayed in 1 Samuel 2. Oh, her knowledge of God and the depth of how she knew God was so revealed in her prayer. And godly mothers, your time is, and I know it's so difficult, and you can never gauge your spirituality on the amount of time per se, but just in somehow, way, shape, or form to cultivate a deep relationship with God, even in the midst of toddlers and infants. And I know it's very difficult, but God bless you as you endeavor to, number one, maintain a relationship with God, and also, very, so important, be connected on a spiritual level with your husband. So important. I believe that another point here is not only to be spiritually connected, but to be very connected emotionally and physically. And now this is where it's maybe a little more of thin ice. The emotional connection and the physical connection are so important in a marriage, and they can only follow the spiritual connection. So, you know, we're made of spirit, soul, and body. So we talked about spiritual, and soul is simply our mind, will, and emotions, and how we think and feel. And then the physical is the physical. But I want to talk just a little bit about emotions or feelings or the soul level connection that I believe godly mothers will have with their husbands. Taking it from Hannah, this dear woman, who she experienced so much grief and so much emotion. She wept, she fasted, she felt, and she prayed. And while all that was happening, she had somebody rubbing it in, saying, "You don't get a child." I can hardly imagine. I met a woman at in the parking lot. I was going into Walmart this week, and a woman comes out, and in big, bold letters on her T-shirt, you know what it said? And it got my attention. It said, "I don't do feelings." Now, how do you interpret that? Gee, I almost stopped her. I didn't quite have the courage. Maybe 10 years ago I would have. But I didn't quite have the courage to say, excuse me, ma'am, I really would like to, and maybe it's one of those t-shirt wearers that has no idea what the t-shirt said, but I don't do feelings. I know, and this thing of feelings, we need so much balance because sometimes way too much emphasis is put on feelings. But if you deny feelings, or if you say you don't do feelings, the truth is, yes, you do. Because God made you that way. God made you to feel. God feels. God gets angry. God is pleased. God is a God of expressing emotion. You'll find that throughout the scripture. And I think it's so important that understand our feelings. Now, our feelings cannot be the trump card in our lives, or in other words, dictate our actions. There's a tract that I read about faith, fact, and feeling. That was so incredibly impressional in my mind. We have to have our faith, what we believe, and facts, that's truth, and then our feelings will follow. And whenever we get that out of order, we often get in trouble. There's often two ditches in regards to your feelings and your emotions that you deal with. Number one, there's a one ditch of bottling up your feelings and burying them. And someone once told me, every feeling that you ever have that you bury, you will bury alive, and it will resurrect someday. And I'm still sorting through all of that. The other ditch is to be controlled by your feelings. Sometimes it really bothers me what controls my feelings. And sometimes I feel a certain way simply because my mind is so far off fact, so far off truth. And I don't know if you're with me in this ditch thing, but the one ditch is to not recognize how you feel and be honest with what is happening in your life. Secondly, the other one is to be just controlled and dictated by how you feel. Sometimes I feel the way I feel, and it's simply, like I said, a pattern of wrong thinking or self-pity. Sometimes I feel because I hurt, and it's real, and it's loss, and it's pain. And those are the feelings that you cannot bury. And Hannah didn't. She wept. She wept sore, and it didn't really matter who hurt her. It didn't matter if Elkanah hurt her. It didn't matter if the priest hurt her. She was expressing a real response to pain, of loss. She had a legitimate, unmet longing in her life, and she also had an adversary rubbing it in, and she expressed it, and you know what happened? Her husband cared. He got beside her. I don't know. I think it's a fairly poor choice of words, and we as men, we don't know what to say sometimes. And am I not better than 10? I'm not sure if that was but you know what? I'm convinced that he cared, and he got down beside her, and he felt, and he responded to the emotion that was expressed. And don't misunderstand it. Her emotion was based on fact. It was something real. It was something she faced. It was real life. And that often happens to us. And they connected. They connected emotionally. They connected spiritually. They connected emotionally. I think I'll leave the third point go. It's really thin ice in a public setting, the physical. And maybe we skirt the thin ice, but maybe all I'll say is this. Oh, by the way, in verse 19, you'll find the physical. As soon as they got home, Elkanah knew his wife. There was a physical, intimate relationship. How beautiful it is when men understand their wives, and they know that their wives need a tender love and a tender care, and they know how to feel with them. That's beautiful when we as men can do that. We often miss it. And how beautiful it is when women understand the need of a man and they respond to his tender love. And out of that is just a beautiful, sacred, intimate relationship. And how beautiful it is when every unmarried person kind of understands that, but knows that that is only for the confines of marriage, only. And they're so careful to protect it. They don't flirt with it. They don't arouse it. They don't even do that in private because they know. They know that that will only bring pain, shame, and guilt, and heartache. But praise the Lord, there's forgiveness, repentance, and mercy. Well, the point is, it's so important for a godly mother to be connected for the child's sake on a spiritual level, emotional level, and a physical level to her husband. And you show me a relationship like that, and I'll show you a relationship that can pretty much overcome anything. Many waters cannot quench love. Well, Eli accused her of being drunk. Terrible discernment, by the way. She said, "Don't call me a wicked person like that. I'm just pouring out my soul." And in verse 20, Samuel was born. And in this case, God gave the longing, the legitimate longing that she had to be a mother. And by the way, I don't think this was to just to prove her motherhood or show off a child and rub back at Penina. It was Hannah's godly desire, and God gave it to her. And now now the dedication. Did you notice that she was devoted to her motherhood role? That it's time after Samuel was born, Samuel said, "Okay, I'm going back." I mean, Elkanah said, "I'm going back up to Shiloh." And she said, "You know what? I'm going to pass. I'm going to stay home." Good or bad? That caught my attention as I read through it. She said, "I'm not going up. I have my motherhood role is more important this time than going to Shiloh." Now, I know we need balance in that. Not suggesting isolation or whatever. There's something really beautiful when young children see their mother worship and serve. But there is a time where mothers need to say, "I have priority, and it is to take care of my children." Today we see women running for you name it, mayor, Congress, and even the president of the United States. Can you believe that? While the public schools face a dilemma, and the public schools are facing a serious dilemma, and the dilemma is this: the children are coming to school sick, ill, contagious. You know why? Because the lifestyle cannot afford anything. It's so structured. Mom has responsibility, and that's the only avenue. And we talk about departing from God's principles. The greatest impact a woman will ever have on society is when she is a true keeper of the home, keeper at home. This week, my wife and three, I think, of the children went down to a neighbor to rake leaves. And she often calls on us for her domestic challenges, and they were raking leaves, and before they were done raking leaves, she says, "I gotta go," and my children said, "She was going to a minister's meeting," and I'm kind of glad that shocked them, but we're talking about society, and we're talking about the role of a woman, how beautiful it is when women are women, and I want to bless the women here at home. And I think I'm going to do, in closing, six real quick points. And I'm not going to put any meat on the bones. Tips for an orderly, structured home that mothers and fathers work together on. Number one, consistent family worship. You work on that together, I'll guarantee you success. I'll guarantee it. You work at that. Strive for it. Family worship together. Secondly, this is more for the women. Work at structure over lunchtime. Dad's probably gone. The preschoolers, they have lunch, and they have a time that they know. Maybe it starts with a Bible story, a short Bible story, maybe a Bible memory, and then it's a whatever slice of time you want, Mom, and you can make it whatever you want, and that's quiet time. it's amazing how young children will catch that. And by the way, that's where you teach the children to be quiet and reverent, in family worship and lunchtime. Children thrive in a structured environment. Thirdly, consistent in expected obedience. And I know that one's hard, but just work at it. Mothers and fathers, work at consistent. The child knows that obedience is not an option. It is required. It's biblical. Children obey. And it's disobedience for parents not to teach that to children. And fourthly, consistent in balancing responsibility and privileges. Just, you have privileges, but you have responsibilities to live in this house. Maybe you need to, children's lesson, excellent. Help. Balancing responsibility and privilege. And I know each one of these points could merit about 5 or 6 subpoints. Consistent in monitoring influences, especially in the electronic age. And every family needs to, every mother and father has to sit together and pray over this. And to me, I'll be honest, it's big. It's really, really, really big. It's huge. It's huge. That's me. Every father has to determine where you are at in monitoring influence. And lastly, consistent in modeling love and respect. And I know these kind of overlap in the marriage. And those are just 6 little keys that I believe if you focus on, you'll have a godly, happy home. And maybe in some way, shape, or form, you can identify to Hannah. As we read in the close of the chapter, she brings the weaned child, and she says, remember me? Oh yeah, you're the one that was crying her head off a year ago. Or no, actually weaned was probably a couple years ago. And I prayed for this child. And here he is. And I lent him or dedicated him to the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And I know, as I put all these points together, I was so convicted by my own inconsistencies. But it's make goals that are measurable and you can strive for together, and just maybe in some way, shape, or form, you as a godly mother and a godly father can, in some way, like these couples are going to come up here in a minute and hold a little one and just offer a prayer of dedication to the Lord. Some way, shape, or form, we can take our offspring. Lord, they're yours. I lent them to you. To me, it's so beautiful. But God found a godly woman to give Israel just what they needed. Just what they needed. A leader that stood. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and none of his words fell to the ground. You talk about a man. When he spoke, nothing was idle. It was clear. Wow, how many of us would just, that's our longing and prayer for our children. I'd like to just pray a special prayer for all the mothers. If you're here as a mother, I'm going to ask you to stand for this prayer. Okay, no matter what stage you're at in life, if you're a mother, stand for prayer. Whether it's natural, whether it's adoption, mothers, please stand. And I'm going to just pray a special blessing on you as mothers. God bless you. And God bless all of you that are not mothers. God bless you and give you strength in your noble calling as well. Father God, at this moment, we just pray for these dear ladies that have stood and they recognize their role as a mother. God, I pray a blessing on them. Give them the grace and the mercy that they need to fulfill their responsibilities. Maybe it's infants, maybe it's toddlers, maybe it's preschoolers or children that are going off to school, maybe for the first time, maybe it's teenagers, maybe it's married children, whatever stage they're at in motherhood, Lord, bless them with words of wisdom and grace as they care for for their family. Thank you for them. They're a gift to our congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And now we're going to move into the baby dedication part of it to close our service this morning. So I think what I'm going to do is ask all the young couples that are wanting to participate to just come.